First of all, I'm glad to be here, as always, to talk to you guys. It's a privilege of mine to speak to receptive believers that are positive to the Word of God. I really appreciate it. First of all, I'd like to get started with a word of silent prayer so we can get back in fellowship with God. And maybe we can hopefully learn something and retain the information that we learn. Let's go ahead and bow in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the doctrine that you allow us to learn in your word. We pray that we can continue to be faithful because of you. And we also know that your plan will march on and take us right along with it. We'd like to thank you for that and pray that you also help us to focus today on your word. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Okay, so you might have seen the bulletin, and there's a whole lot of verses under that Ephesians verse, and the idea behind that is I don't expect to get through all of them, but I figured each time maybe we can get to one, and we'll get through it as we go. The idea behind all these verses is it's more of a review, some of it. Some of it will be new, and that's good too. Both are good. Y'all are very familiar with reviews in here, so I know that's, and I am too, and I enjoy it because we know we need it. So let's go ahead and get started. And I think you can actually see that. The theme here in Ephesians on these verses that I wanted to take a look at was the phrase in Christ. It's a prominent theme throughout the book, and it's kind of sprinkled throughout it. Kind of lets us know that it's I'm here and take a look at it. So that's what I did. The Greek word is in Christo. And I'm going to read this from a Greek-English lexicon that I use very frequently, and I know Michael has seen this book before, and it's also called BDAG, short for the last names of the authors and editors who wrote it. And their version of, or their description of it, it says, especially in Paul or John usage, it's to designate a close personal relation in which the reference of the end term, which in our case is Christ, is viewed as the controlling influence, under the control of, or under the influence of, in close association to. It also goes on to say that in Paul, the relation of the individual to Christ is very often expressed such phrases as in Christo, which is in Christ for us today, or in curio, which we actually covered that one last time I taught here, which is in the Lord. It's telling us about a relationship that we need to know about. I know you've heard, but that's okay. Let's go ahead and go through it. The preposition in with the dative of Christo is called the local dative. And if you remember, we went over that last time, and we said a good way to remember that is to remember it as the case of location or case of position, because it's directing us to something, right? And in this case, it's a spherical use, so it's directing us into the realm of Christ. And that's kind of what we're going to break down maybe a little bit more, hopefully, as we go through this. What do we have in Christ, and what is that all about? And we'll see the relational aspect to that and not just something that we say in Christ and not have a thought that goes behind it, right? So a few ways to remember it. The problem with this is going to be me turning these pages to get to them fast enough. These are a little different from mine, so bear with me on that part. So a few things to remember about the in Christo with the dative, locative dative. It's to designate a close, intimate, personal relationship. The reason why I say intimate is because as we go through these, you will see that it's the most intimate relationship and aspects of it that we can ever gain from anything on this earth. It's of that which is inherently fixed and planted, or which is intimately connected, of the whole in which a part is permanently in. That's another way to look at it. We're part of the whole, and we're permanently connected to that whole. And let's just look at these quickly about these verses and what we have in them, because there's quite a few of them. Let's see if I can do this. So the uses here, as we can see, is it, and I'll just read them off so we can kind of get an idea of what we're talking about. And I will not get through all these today, because I don't even know if we'll get to verse 1, because I there's so much in each one of these that we'll have to go through them slowly. But that's okay. That's the point, right? So verse Ephesians, well, I'll just go through them. Faithful in Christ, blessed in Christ, raised up and seated in Christ, riches in Christ, created in Christ, brought near in Christ, partakers of the promise in Christ, glory in Christ, forgiven in Christ. You might be thinking a few things about these, and one of them is, the first things that come to my mind is that we are a part of these. So, first is that we're beneficiaries to these things that Christ either gives directly to us or allows us access to as we grow spiritually. So think of it as something that is directed, we are directed to and receive only benefit from, is one another way to look at it. But notice another thing when you look at all these is that we benefit from them, but Christ receives the credit. Christ receives the glory in all this, and we merely benefit. It's really an awesome thing to see what we have available to us in Christ. And all the Greek phrase in each one of these is exactly the same, with the same case, which is the in Christo. So what about in Christ? What about this is there that we need to know? Well, the first thing is that it's rooted in a personal relationship. And when I think of relationship with someone, the first thing that comes to our mind is people that are very close to us, people that we know and people that we become familiar with because we want to get to know them, right? Or because maybe they're family members and maybe we have to get to know them. And that happens too. But either way, the point here is that it's rooted in a personal relationship, and the relationship isn't started by us. It isn't initiated on our side. It's initiated by God Himself. So that's a good thing to remember, because the most obvious thing to say is about this is that the relationship, the point one is between us and God. I know that might sound redundant, or why are you telling me this right now? But a lot of times we get sidetracked on who or what this relationship is in. And an example of that is this relationship doesn't consist, and I might caveat this with, when I go through these, don't necessarily assume that these things are a bad thing in themselves, because they're not. They're actually good things. But the problem comes in is when we switch our focus and our priority from God to these other things that I'm about to go through. And we all do it. And it's very easy to do. The first one is relationships with other people. Relationships with other people are a good thing, a healthy thing, and they allow us to also grow spiritually in our spiritual life through tests and even discipline. The problem comes in when we sometimes think that our relationships with other people dictate that our spiritual life is in line because of those relationships, right? What happens there is the priorities of relationships in our lives have gone above the relationship with God. So if we're okay with our relationship with the people, we're thinking we're okay with God. And that is not necessarily true. And many times it's false. We have to be careful of that. Because it's not about what other people think about us. It's really about what God thinks about us. So there's times when we need to take a step back and evaluate ourselves and say, well, these relationships are going great, but at the same time, if we're out of fellowship and out of sync with God, there's a check mark for Satan in that spot we're in. Because what he's done is he's seduced us or tricked us, and we've self-deceived ourselves to believe that what we see and what we think is more important than what God thinks we should think, if that made any sense. So be careful of what's real in your life and what's important and where your focus should be, and that's with the relationship with God himself through Jesus Christ. The next thing is that it doesn't have to do with our human works. And what I mean by that is I mean anything that I can offer as human good out of the, you know, with unconfessed sin on my heart. Any good deed that I offer to constitute the relationship, my relationship with God, is a very dangerous thing, because there are many people living their lives today that think, if I live a good life and I am a good person, and that means I am, God will appreciate that, number one, and then allow me to come into heaven. I'm thinking that you guys know and have heard before that that is not the case. Because number one is our works are a result of our relationship with God. The first thing that comes is the cart, which is the relationship. The results are the works. The divine good comes after. And the glorification comes to self when we put our works to try to appease God first, and we put that relationship second. It's very easy to do. It really is, because it looks attractive to us at times. Because a lot of times in those situations, who gets the glory? We do, right? And we like that. Our old sin natures appreciate glory and getting the fame and getting the relationships, and the social aspect of that is all fun. But when you come down to it, we have to keep that secondary to our relationship with God. Isaiah 64:6 says, "For all of us," and we've heard this passage many times from this pulpit, "for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and all of our iniquities like the wind take us away." So our lesson we just had on grace, we have nothing good to offer in this relationship. We're just beneficiaries. God started the relationship. He gets us through the relationship, and he takes us home to be with him in the relationship. So what part do we have? Well, you could say we sinned. That's fair. We did sin. We thought we threw a rock in the equation, but it's really not a problem, right? Because without falling, there was no way for us to what? Be saved. So, let's see if I'm caught up over here. Yep, we're still good. The next one is, so the point on that was just be careful about putting your works and trying to please God through your works. Because what pleases God is the filling of the Holy Spirit, number one, being in fellowship with him, and then do what you need to do, because through that, who are you thinking about first? You're thinking about God. Because why? Because you're going to Him to confess your sins, and then you're doing what you need to do so He gets the glory. Do you see the difference? Versus me doing what I want to do. Maybe it could be a favor. It could be being honest, going, donate money to XYZ Foundation. Whatever you do, always do it within the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because without the filling of the Holy Spirit, what ends up happening is the focus gets put on you. And it doesn't glorify God. And don't forget how we're judged when we leave this earth. We're not judged by our sins. We're judged by what we do on this earth. Sins have been taken care of. Sins have been judged on the cross already, right? So we're judged by not only what we do, but how and why we do it. Why do you do what you do? That's the question, right? Why do we do what we do? Are we doing it for my own benefit? Are we doing it for the social aspect, maybe? Are we doing it for... You see how you start to get off the deep end very quickly when you're not in fellowship with God. So be very careful of gaining or maintaining your relationship with God, because there's no maintenance when it comes to salvation. Salvation is a one-time, eternal security. Happens, it's a done deal. The part that we need to focus on now is our relationship. Your position is secured, sealed. Move past that. What happens when people can't move past the position that we've been put in Jesus Christ? They're maintaining that position their whole life. They're trying to grasp salvation. Is they never grow up spiritually. They never move past the salvation aspect. They're babies drinking milk for the rest of their life. And it's really sad to see, because God tells us that we're secured. No one will snatch you out of my hand. So we need to take heed of what He tells us. And this is nothing new to you. That's why I can appreciate being here, because you guys know that salvation is secure and we do have a relationship and we do need to keep advancing forward. That's the hard part for us, right? Because we have a tendency to fall back. And the perseverance in this whole thing is that we have to press on, because we're only given a certain amount of time to do a certain amount of things for God Himself. The next one I wanted to talk about is this relationship is not based on emotion. 2 Timothy 3:4, and I'll read this in a second, but I just wanted to note that I have actually had people come up to me and ask me if I knew if I could find them or locate them a church that had a lot of emotion in it. They asked me that question. And I said, well, what do you mean? And they said, well, that's what I'm used to. That's what I grew up in. And you know what? We all come from a lot of different backgrounds. And I'm not hating on that. I'm not harping on that. A lot of times your backgrounds is what's allowed you to be here and to be receptive to the Word. So those backgrounds are a good thing. But in this case, he was seeking something that he yearned for in his past, and it was an emotion. And believe it or not, we enjoy that. We enjoy, if I was to come up here and give you a motivational speech, we'd have a good time. We really would. If I was to come up here and tell you stories, whether made up or real, it would be interesting. It might even be fun. Or we could sing up here for an hour. Guess what? We'd leave happy. But the point about it is that stuff covers, veils the truth of God. So don't ever switch the two and think just because I'm emotionally happy or I'm emotionally sad, that is your relationship with God, right? Because emotion can be very, very deceiving. And once you start to rely on that emotion in your life, check mark for Satan, because he's got you, right? Because you're more interested in the emotion versus your relationship with God. And that's where it gets to become a slippery slope. And when I say emotion, just add, you know, most of the time it's happiness, an emotional high, I guess you could say. Or it could even be a social aspect to this. I mean, we know, and we've all been to various churches. I've been, I think, to many denominations of churches. And there's almost the social aspect of the church is more important than the relationship with God. Right? And, you know, we can appreciate people, and a social aspect is very, very important, but it never trumps God, ever. Right? So, the point about these three points is it's not our what we interpret the relationship to be. It's how God interprets the relationship. God sets the rules, right? God sets the rules on the relationship, and we follow. And that's why we're here. That's why we seek truth. Truth isn't something we always like. You notice that? It's not something that we always receive well, which is why I can appreciate every one of you so much, because you keep coming back. We might leave with our tails between our legs, but guess what? We come back. Because we know the Word of God is our only ruler to life. It's our only measuring stick. The canon is our only way we have to go to something that is a perfect standard to measure ourselves against. And sometimes it's just not fun to hear. But that's okay, and that's a good thing, right? The verse on that was 2 Timothy 4:3-4. It says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths." This is what happens. Many, many people I've seen sit in front of truth, teaching, hear it over and over and over, but they've crossed the point in their spiritual life where they are not enduring sound doctrine or teaching, is all that word means, but wanting to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. See, what I was just saying is we don't always want to hear the truth. Sometimes the truth hurts, but we need that, right? And what they're doing, they're saying, you know what, I hear it, I don't like it, so what am I going to do? I'm going to go somewhere else. And it's really sad. It's not anything I'm saying as jokingly or that anything like that. It's a sad thing, because even when they hear the truth, they don't become positive to it. They still yearn for the veil over their eyes. It's a very sad thing. But at the same time, there's nothing wrong with emotion. There's nothing wrong with relationships, and there's nothing wrong with deeds done in the right way, right? So don't mistake everything I'm saying to say, well, we must not emote. Because emotion is a good thing, right? Emotion is how we appreciate the things God has given us. So, the interpreter is the one who sets the rules of the interpretation of the relationship. The next point is the grantor of the relationship. That's the one we just said, sets the rules from the beginning to the end. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." That path is very narrow. But so many times, we'll hear, and you guys hear it all the time, many different ways to get to heaven. Many. So many. If you're a good person, if you go do this, do that, you go on a mission trip, donate X amount of money, God will just for some reason overlook the fact that you rejected His Son. Right? That's what basically what they're saying. But here it says, the only way to the Father is through Jesus Himself. So we have the good news is that we have the entire playbook. We have the Bible. We have all the rules, which is awesome, right? In this dispensation, we are very privileged to have the entire canon of Scripture. And we not only have our own playbook for the offensive side, we have it for the defensive side. And those may switch, but what I meant to say was, we have it for the good and we have it for the evil. So as much as Satan doesn't want us to know about him, guess what? We have it available to us so we can overcome him and defeat him. Not on our own, of course, but through God. So with these things being said, as believers in Jesus Christ, one of the things that we have to keep an eye out and to keep one of our duties as Christians is to guard the truth. Guard the truth. Because it's so easy to allow something so tiny to get into your theology that will allow you to veer from the truth. I've seen it many times, and maybe you have too, I don't know. But it doesn't take much, right? The way you get a lie over on people is how? You add a whole lot of truth to it, right? If I want to tell you a lie, I'm going to start small, and I'm going to fill it with a lot of truth. That's how that begins. So we must guard and have a sense of non-truth alert to us. This life also, one of the rules that's required in this relationship, I call it a rule, a mandate, is that it's a supernatural life, as we all know. It has to do with God Himself. A supernatural life requires a supernatural means to live it, which is, in our case, the filling of the Holy Spirit, right? Ephesians 5:18, Pastor just talked about. Am I leaving? No. Thought I was leaving you guys behind on the notes there. Okay. The next thing I wanted to discuss about this relationship is, as believers in Jesus Christ, we do have a responsibility. God doesn't say, you're in the position now, and I will take care of the rest of it, and you don't have to do a thing, right? As believers in Jesus Christ, we are royal priests. We have the obligation to continue to go against the grain. And what I mean by against the grain is we have a sin nature, so the pull is constant. The pull is steady to do the thing that we aren't supposed to do. So what do we have to do as human beings with a sin nature? Constantly strive and go against the grain towards God Himself, right? So the responsibility as royal priests is for you and me to maintain that relationship on a consistent basis. And that's not always easy. I know you know that. That relationship and that continuance to go to the source of everything we are is not always easy. It's not easy to do. It should be, right? He created us. He gave us life. He chooses how long we live, when we die. You would think, oh, hello, it's obvious, but it doesn't work like that. Our sin nature has other plans, and we're a part of that. It's in us, right? So it's a constant fight to maintain your position, number one. And number two is to move forward, because it's so easy to get stagnant in your spiritual life. That comes in many different forms, stagnation in our spiritual lives. And we might not even pick up on it, to be honest with you, at least for a while. So our responsibility as royal priests is to represent ourselves before God. That's what our responsibility is. We represent ourselves before God, and we maintain that relationship. Not maintain, I hate to even use that word. We continually make right decisions to go in the direction of God. That's about the most we can do. And He takes care of the rest. And our responsibility also includes an examination of self. We've seen our lives as we've advanced spiritually, and we've seen how we've changed, we've seen how we've grown, we've seen how we've reverted back, we've seen how we've got stagnant. But all along that process, what have we done? We've examined, we've continued to examine ourselves against, not against what other, maybe someone told you, maybe they haven't, but against the Word of God, right? Because like we said earlier, it's our only ruler and it's our perfect ruler. It's our standard that we have to go by. Another obvious one is, and we're moving now to the next main point, which is it requires time. Time. And the first thing that comes to everybody's mind is I can't spend all day listening to truth. And I perfectly understand that, and neither do you probably want to, and neither do I. That's hard to do, right? But we have to keep in mind that building up a relationship requires spending time with the person in the relationship. I can be a good person, but if I have no idea about the person, who and what Jesus Christ is and how He thinks, what I do means nothing, right? So a good verse or a couple verses are 2 Peter 3:18 and Matthew 6:31 through 34. Spend time, even if it's 15 minutes a day, 30 minutes a day, because a Wednesday and a Sunday is not nearly enough as we need, enough truth as we need. We need a daily dose, because what ends up happening is we start to retreat, right? Because you notice when we feel comfortable in our spiritual life, what ends up happening? We feel like we're spiritually growing, we're at a good place. We start to get slack. Isn't that funny? We start to slack off of that relationship when we start to feel, there's another keyword, when we start to feel like things are going well in our relationship with God. Let's see. So time spent with the object of the relationship, whether it's 15 or 30 minutes, it doesn't matter, but I really feel like it should be a daily thing, because our minds only operate as good as what you're exposed to, right? Except riding a bike. You could probably do that if you pick it up, stop. You could still ride a bike when you're however old. But when it comes to how we think, we always want to think what we're not supposed to think. So in order to think correctly, we have to expose our thinking to a perfect mind. And the only perfect mind that we know of is the mind of Christ. So we have to constantly expose ourselves to that. It's like, have you ever bought a house or maybe one that's no one has lived in many, many years, what do you need to do? You have to go and clean. And that's the same thing we have to do with our thinking. We constantly have to clean. Because you notice what happens when you leave something sitting or leave something unattended? What ends up happening to it? I'm talking about anything. Food, a car sitting out in the field, a house no one living in. What ends up happening? It just deteriorates. And because of sin, everything deteriorates and dies in this world. So in that aspect, we are going against the grain, but at the same time, it's what's on the inside. It's not what's on the outside. So even though we're going to eventually die, that's okay. And that's part of the plan, and that's a good thing. We want to die, right? Everybody's saying amen. Yes, please. So, the longer we spend out of touch in that relationship, the longer that rust of sin takes hold of our thinking. And we start to think in ways that we shouldn't think. So keep that fresh, keep that fluid, keep that daily. It's funny, when things are going wrong in our lives, we look in every direction but our relationship with God. I've done it. I know you've done it. Things are not right. I need to do this. I need to go do that. I need to go set things straight. And what's off? It's that relationship. We seek human solutions instead of divine solutions. But human solutions are no solutions at all. Let's see. So we went through our responsibility, went through time. The next one is, and it's been made obvious to us time and time again, we have nothing good to offer to add to the relationship on our own, I'm referring to. We have nothing good to add as human beings dead in sin. If you think about it, though, it makes a lot of sense because we're born dead and we're only made alive through Christ, right? And then He gives us the filling of the Holy Spirit to glorify Him. So when we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, we have nothing good to offer anyways. So we have to constantly, consistently be filled with that Spirit so we not have anything good to offer, but that God has something good to offer through us. You see the difference? It's really about allowing God to work through you. That's really the key. It's about allowing Him to work through you by allowing the Holy Spirit to fill you, or if you don't like the word fill, to influence your life and your thinking and your soul to make right decisions. If we wanted to boil the spiritual life down to nuts and bolts, it would be right decisions. Which decisions are you making that are glorifying and right to Christ? That's really what the spiritual life boils down to. And that's easier said than done, because when we go back to that exposure, in order, the only way to make those right decisions is how? Keep exposing yourself to that perfect mind. And what happens? You clean out your own, and you can therefore make those right decisions. But it requires time. It all goes back to time spent with the object of our faith. So by growing this relationship, one of the things, or the main thing that we gain from this, and we are the beneficiaries of this, is the mind of Christ, right? We come to think with the mind of Christ. Christ was a man, and He was also God. He was a man, and He was also God. The difference between our life and Jesus' life is sin. 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 Right? We can't do miracles. But the thinking process, the problem with us is sin. But we have a way to handle that sin. We have access. We have a tool that allows us to confess and it be forgiven, not tomorrow, not maybe in a week, but when? Right then and there. Which is very, a very awesome and nice thing to know that we have that available to us. At the same time, that doesn't give us an excuse to sin. I can't tell you how many times that I've heard, oh, well, confession of sin just gives you an excuse to go sin. Well, that logic, God can read our thoughts, right? The logic of that doesn't even go anywhere. 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Well, that says right there what we've just been talking about. We have to continually test ourselves to see if we are in the faith. Examine, test, take a step back and say, why are things going wrong? And the reason mostly, or the first place to check at least, is our relationship with God, right? So a relationship with God is how we glorify Him. That should be very clear to you by now. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So it's a commandment or an imperative for us to glorify God. And we all have a desire to do that, right? But the question becomes, how do I do that? Well, it all goes back to your mind, your thinking, and your relationship. Because what you are as a person is not defined by what you do. It can be, but it's not necessarily what defines you. It's defined by what you think, right? What I do is a result of what I think. So the spiritual life that we live in the mind of Christ is why it's called the mind of Christ. Is our thoughts. It's what we think. And it's how God is glorified. It's how we make right decisions in certain situations that are thinking about God before ourselves. Sometimes those decisions aren't... they're always in to our benefit, is what I'm trying to say. And the reason for that is because we're putting... someone, and that someone is God before our own thinking, which is not always easy to do. So, wow. Finally made it to verse 1. I wasn't for sure we would make it here, but I'm glad we did because Ephesians 1:1. And you, as you know, Roy's covered all this before. But we're focusing on this in Christ peace, and it's hard sometimes to elaborate on specific pieces of this, so that's why I wanted to go through it. Let's read the verse first. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. So now that we have a firm understanding of what the in Christ means, we can kind of look at these with a more objective view and see that it's all about the relationship. It really is. It's about what we gain or just benefit in general from and how God is glorified along that process. And the first one we're looking at is faithful in Christ. So Paul here is not only talking to just anybody, right? He's talking to the faithful, the saints in Christ. It's funny that as we learn this, we think, oh, this is just somebody else needs to hear this stuff. This is the basic doctrines of Jesus Christ. And I know this, I've heard this 1,000 times. But Paul is speaking to you and me, the faithful, the growing believers that are positive, that are learning. Faithful, the word for faith is pistos. It's an adjective and it means faithful or believing. Easy enough. Faithful or believing. So these saints, these holy people are faithful in Christ. So it's good to know who he's talking to see, so we can see that it's very much, very relevant to ourselves. So what is faith? Hebrews 11:1 shows us exactly what faith is. There's not very many straight out English definitions in the Bible, but here's one on faith. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The word for hope here is not our hope that we use. I hope that the sun comes out today. I hope it rains today. I hope that our hope is different from the hope that this verse is talking about. Faith here, the hope here is the word elpis, and it's a noun, and it means expectation, trust, or confidence. So something you hope in, you can have an expectation of and be confident in. So we can say a confident expectation. It's something you are not only sure of, but you're expectant to receive that hope. So faith is something that we are capable of to be faithful, but it's something that relies on the object of our faith. Right? Because when the object of our faith breaks down, guess what breaks down on our end? Our faith. But we don't have that excuse with God. He never breaks down. Right? With people, we're not perfect. If I tell you I'm going to be at a certain point every day at 8 o'clock, my goal is to be there at 8 o'clock. I'm going to give it all I got. But guess what? I might not make it. It happens, right? With God, it doesn't happen. It never happens. So faith, we need to understand faith, the glory and the credit in faith goes to the object of our faith. Because with that secure foundation we have, that trust that we have in Him, is the reason we can have faith, is because He consistently does things over and over and over again despite our, it's a nice word I can use, despite our constant getting out of fellowship, right? So even though we are not faithful to God, He stays faithful to us. And that's a very awesome thing to think about. It's so easy for us to do the exact opposite when it comes to people. When they do something to us that comes off as wrong or not right or something that we don't like, what ends up faltering? That relationship. So in order to change our thinking, one of the things we have to think about is how does Christ feel about us despite all of our problems and all of our constant going in the opposite direction from Him? Sometimes rebelling, sometimes running, sometimes just flat out sleeping on the job. He consistently takes us back, puts us back in, gets us back in line, and tries to just hold us and get us through what we're going through. And sometimes we don't even see it. So faith relies on the object of our faith. When we first read this, these people in Ephesus who are faithful in Christ, many times we think, oh, wow, the focus is on the people. They're faithful, right? But the focus here, if you can't tell already, is on God Himself. Because without that rock in our lives, the faith is non-existent. So faith is a funny thing because it's so easy, it's so available to us, it's so easy to do because we don't have to do anything. We just trust. We just have to trust. But yet it's sometimes so hard to do. And the only reason for that is because of ourselves. We're the holdup in that process. God is just saying, I'm waiting on you to trust me. Just trust, 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 trust. I mean, we'll hang on to a problem, a difficulty in our life, a test for years. And I'm not exaggerating. For years dealing with a problem because we're not trusting God to take that problem and handle it. It's very frustrating. But it's not God's fault. It's our fault. And there's actually no excuse for it, because when you get pulled over and you get a speeding ticket, you can't say, I didn't know what the speed limit was, right? So faith takes 100% in the object. And what I mean by that is it requires all the work is on God's end, is what I mean by that. God is doing all the heavy lifting, as we like to say, right? What do? We just trust that He will do that for us. And the only way to build that trust up, that's what we do. That's what we do. When we first start as believers at the very beginning, we know, we hear all these things about God that He will do this. He will do this. Not He might, He may, right? But we don't believe it. We want to believe it, but we don't. But as we grow a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more, we start to see the things that He does directly to our lives. And what ends up happening? Your faith grows. The strength of your faith in allowing God to take care of the problem becomes greater and greater and greater. It's not that God's doing more work and more work and He's putting more pressure on you to do something, right? What's happening is you're finally becoming to realize who and what God is, and you're saying, you know what? He will do that. It's just more of a realization of who He is. And that's really a lot of what we do as we grow. We're opening up and learning more and more and more about God, and it's opening up our understanding of what we have in Him, and it allows us to allow Him to do His job and take care of all these little problems that we have, or big problems, right? So, and I think we can quote this verse on it, because this is a good one on faith. And I have quite a bit more. I can tell I'm not going to get through this, but that's okay too, because we'll just continue next time I get the chance to get up here. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. That's an awesome verse right there. That is unbelievable. Should be believable, right? I mean, that is, it doesn't say with some of your heart. It says with all your heart. What does that mean? If I trust you to do something 99%, do I really trust you? No. There's that 1% chance that you might not do that. See how we do that with God too? We'll say, yeah, I trust you, but I'm going to cover these bases, these aspects of my life, because I don't know if you got this, God. We do it, right? We do it. So when we think of faithful believers, we think of loyalty of the believer. And that is true. That is true. We're loyal. But there's a reason we're loyal. There's a reason that we keep coming back, right? It's because of the source of our loyalty. It's because of the loyal one that keeps us loyal to Him. So our strength and faith is not in the faith itself. It's not in us. It's in the object of our faith. So I think it's a good thing to know that part of understanding grace, which we heard last sermon, is understanding how really there's nothing that good that we can offer. Even when it comes to trusting in God, there's nothing we can offer that He can help us in, or He can help us, but there's nothing we can offer from a human perspective that helps Him do His job, right? We just need to allow Him to do His job as He would have it be done. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for everything that You've designed on this earth for us, whether it be in pain, in difficulties, in sorrows, happiness, because we know that it's all for Your purposes, it's all for Your benefit, and it's all for our benefit as well. We thank You for that, and we also like to focus on those who have not had a chance to think about life after death. And we'd like to mention to them that there is only one way to eternal life, and that's through Jesus Christ, Your Son. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We thank You for having that available to us and having it be such an easy thing to grasp, a gift that we don't even have to open. It takes no work on our part, and it's free. The reason it's free is because the work has already been paid for on the cross. Somebody did the work, it just wasn't us. And thank You so much for Jesus Christ, because He did everything that we could not do. We'd like to ask that You take care of us and keep us in the faith and keep us strong in Your Word. And ask all this in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Mm-hmm.